find your place. Luke chapter 8, we'll read just the opening verses here in just a moment. Now, you may have read in your bulletin that after the service this morning, we are opening the new building for you to, it uses the word explore. It's not really an open house because there's not a whole lot that's finished, and it's certainly not a tour because there's not a whole lot to tour through, but we do want you to just take a moment on your way out and either drive up through there, or there's a ramp that's been built. You won't have to get muddy. You can walk right up into the building. It's open for you to see some of the progress. Now that the walls are up, you can't see it as you come in and out, but we've made great progress on the inside. And so I want to encourage you, before you leave the property, I promise you, the restaurant will still be open. I promise you. They'll wait for you. But you come, and then there'll be some ladies up there that are going to also hand out these 35th anniversary commemorative pins, and so I want to encourage you to get one of those as well. And maybe that doesn't help you, but you could put it on your spouse's car seat, and that would help them, I'm sure. On the seat where they sit, I guess they're not in a car seat, are they? Maybe I have to rethink that. All right. Luke chapter 8. Every year in March, we set aside a day that we call Stewardship Sunday. Say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, by definition, a steward is a keeper or a manager of that which has been entrusted to him by someone else. That's a definition that you could look up, but it's also a great Bible definition as well. David Livingstone, who was a missionary pioneer in Africa, said, I place no value on anything that I have or I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God, for all of my hope is found in Him for time and eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust that we understand today that all that we have and all that we are is because of the Lord. By the way, He's been good to all of us regardless of what your status is here today. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to be a part of the work of God. I don't just mean the local church, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but the fact that God would use any of us for the work of the kingdom of God, well, that's a wonderful thing. When you get to the place where you have to go to the doctor for your annual checkup, I won't ask you if that's you, but you have to go for your annual checkup, then sometimes the doctor will prod and push and various different places and ask you questions like this. Does that hurt? What about now? What about here? And if there is a place that hurts, then one of two things is usually true. Either the doctor has pushed a little bit too hard and not been sensitive, or there could really something be wrong. And so the doctor may make a statement like this. We better do some more tests. Because it's not supposed to hurt them. You know, the truth of the matter is, when we come to the Scripture and we find we have a responsibility to be stewards, if that causes us discomfort, it could be that we need to hear from the great physician because it's not supposed to hurt them. And here's a great example found in this passage of Scripture. It's really a testimony of some believers. We don't know a whole lot about them. But we don't really know much about any of them, save maybe one or two that we'll read of their names in just a moment. And the Bible teaches us that they were stewards, but more than that, they were partners with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I've entitled the message this morning that, Partners in Ministry for the Kingdom of God. If you have your place, let me encourage you to stand. And I want to read just the first three verses. Luke chapter 8, we'll start right in verse number 1 and just read these three verses, and we'll stay right here in these couple verses. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So we know by the end of verse number 1, we've got at least 13 people. Everybody with me? All right. Probably more because he's preaching to somebody. Verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Lord, I pray that you'll take this passage of Scripture and help it to be real to us this morning. May we recognize, Lord, the the instruction that's found here, the example that is given for us in the Word of God. And I pray that in our lives we would be willing to examine perhaps in some areas of our life that maybe ought to change or some things where we ought to be convicted to be more like you. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, not just about now and here, but Lord, speak to us about eternity. And may we recognize the great privilege that we have to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be workers for you. And I pray that you would challenge us with that. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I suppose if I had to put a theme on Luke chapter 8, it would probably have something to do with learning how to live out your faith in everyday Christianity. Many of the stories that we see in Luke chapter 8, and it's a pretty lengthy chapter, 50-some verses or so, there's picture after picture and story after story that gives us an example, kind of like the verses that we read, that teach us about having faith in everyday circumstances and everyday experiences of life. At the very early of the chapter, Jesus tells a parable that probably you're familiar with. We would call it the parable of the sower and the seed. It starts out, I think, in verse number 4 there and goes on for several verses. And Jesus gives the disciples some instruction that their faith needed to come from receiving the Word of God into their heart. And he uses that as a picture. He uses that as an illustration of the seed falling on good ground or ground that's not so good. And perhaps if you've been in church for any length of time, you may be familiar with that story. But it's a reminder to them that by receiving the Word of God into their heart, they would grow thereby. Halfway through the chapter, the Lord turns around and then he examines them. I guess we could say Jesus gives them a test. Now, it's one thing to sit in class and learn some things, but it's another thing to have to take a test. I've learned that in our school, the students, they're not so much fond of class. That's not their favorite thing, but they're really not fond of tests. In fact, usually when I call on one of the students to pray, almost without fail, they will pray a couple of things, that nobody will get in trouble or something along that line. And then they'll say, Lord, I pray that we'll get good grades in our tests and quizzes. It's almost like they're hoping for a miracle. Lord, we know it's going to be a miracle if we get a good grade on this. You know, none of us probably like some of those examinations. In fact, I would say that for you and I on a Sunday morning, we probably enjoy Bible study. I hope you do. Hope you enjoy reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, it's wonderful to glean what we can from the Scripture, but sometimes we don't really like some of the real life lessons that come. It'd be okay if we could just read and learn, but oftentimes it's the test of our faith or the test of our life that really grows our faith. American editor and religious critic H.L. Mencken said, faith is an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Mark Twain said this, it's believing what you know ain't so. Well, the problem with those men is that they're describing something along the lines of superstition, not faith. Because faith rests on a solid foundation. Faith has a basis by which it stands. Everybody, by the way, lives by faith. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what background or what belief or what religion or any of that, parse all of that aside, everybody lives by faith in something or someone. The difference is, between a Christian perhaps and an unsaved person, that one has faith in what the Bible teaches and another has faith in something else. Both have faith, but the object of their faith may be different. It's the object of our faith that makes the difference. And your faith, by the way, is only as good as what you put your faith in. Your faith in religion is only as good, or your faith in the Word of God is only as good. And the list goes on of what we place that faith in. I'm glad that I can say that as a child of God, we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we base it on the Word of God. So by the time we get to Luke chapter 8, you are finishing in chapter 7 where Jesus has finished dinner with Simon the Pharisee. You remember that story. We were in chapter 7 several weeks ago now or so. And Jesus is finishing that dinner, and there's a situation there where the lady has come and she he has anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair of the tears that were there falling upon him. And it's a wonderful and beautiful picture. And now the Bible tells us that Jesus and the disciples are going throughout Israel and they're preaching the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible tells us. In verse number 1, they have a message to give out and they are preaching about the kingdom of God. So I want you to notice just a couple things found in verse 1, 2, and 3, beginning with, first of all, the proclamation of the word. Look at verse number 1, if you would. And it came to pass afterward, that is, after the things of verse number, or chapter 7, that he, being Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. There's the proclamation of the word of God. Jesus is going through the scripture, or going through these towns and these villages, and he is telling people about the kingdom of God. When you go through your Bible, there are some places in the scripture that are very serious and sobering, especially when it comes to the matter of sin, especially when it comes to issues of in eternity. I would have you believe and understand this morning that when it comes to a matter of eternity, that is a serious issue. Would you agree this morning that where a person spends eternity is a big deal? Those are sobering issues found in the Word of God. And no one wants to embrace death or try to trick themselves out of judgment, thinking that they'd never have to answer to anyone for that. I know that there are some who are antagonists toward the Word of God and toward faith and think that they'll never have to answer to anyone. But the Bible says there's an appointed unto man once to die. We don't know when that appointment is. I don't know exactly when I will die. I don't know when you will die. Perhaps you've buried loved ones or family members and maybe you were able to kind of somewhat prepare for them. But the truth of the matter is we don't know exactly when we will die. But the Bible says it's appointed that man will die. And after this, the judgment. The reality is that we will all stand before our Creator and Almighty God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." The Bible teaches us that because we are sinners, that there is a payment for our sin. And all of us one day will stand before the God of heaven. All of us one day will stand before our Creator. And we will answer for eternity. I know that contemporary theology doesn't really want to embrace that. And there's some liberal teaching that makes you want to think that you don't have to worry about eternity. And you really shouldn't be bothered about hearing those things. But the truth of the matter is, whether we want to embrace it or not, it doesn't change the fact that one of these days, we will all die and we will all stand before our Maker. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you read on the internet. It doesn't matter what we may suppose ourselves to have followed. It doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that God created man and that one day man will answer to God. And when you die, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You will either spend an eternity with Jesus or you won't. There really is no in between. Now, I know there are some that want to believe that there is a place where we'll just spend a little bit of time and then it'll get better. But you know what's interesting? That's not what Jesus preached. Chapter 8, verse number 1 says that he went through the villages and the towns preaching the kingdom of God. Well, we don't have time to do that now. If you'd like to study it on your own, just trace that phrase, the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What is Jesus teaching them? And I can summarize it for you this morning. Jesus would have them think about eternity. Jesus would have them understand that there's coming a day when they will have to face their Creator. Jesus would have them think about that there is coming a day when the Son of God will reign and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, because we don't like bad news, because we don't want to think about that which is untimely to think about, we're masters sometimes at convincing ourselves that we're just fine. Some people have convinced themselves that they surely won't go to hell. After all, have you ever met their mother-in-law? There's no way they would go to hell. Some people have
convinced themselves that they couldn't possibly be that bad.
Now, I have to add a disclaimer. Some of you, your mother-in-law was in church with you this morning. But can I just remind you this morning what Jesus said? Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It was Jesus that said, "He that believeth not is condemned." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." When you read back, read to the end of Revelation, you'll find that the Alpha and the Omega has spoken last and once and first and last. And He has spoken once and for all. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. Say, "Preacher, if I don't know that I'm going to heaven, what should I do?"
I can tell you what I would do. It doesn't matter if you're 40, if you're 60, if you're 20, if you're anywhere in between, above or beyond. I wouldn't leave this place without settling that I know my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, people have always thought I was saved. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what the Lord knows. It doesn't matter if you've tried to convince yourself of something else. What matters is that what you believe matches what the Bible teaches. There are some things about the Word of God that are sobering to think about. But I want to point something out in verse number 1. Notice that the Bible says that Jesus on this day is preaching the glad tidings. Do you see that? Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might underline those two words, but Jesus, on this occasion, is not so much wanting to emphasize the sobriety of that, though that is part of that message, but Jesus is emphasizing, hey, there are good things, there are wonderful enjoyment, these are the glad tidings of the Word of God. Do you know that much of the message of the Gospels is a joyous message? It's a wonderful thing to hear. The Bible cheers us on. It's in the Bible that we learn about eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing. It's in the Bible that we learn that we can have a home in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. It's in the Bible that we learn we gain strength from the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the Bible and the message that we learn that God is there to comfort us and encourage us in those valleys of our life. And it's in the Bible that we learn that God will provide our needs and that He will strengthen us. And it's in the Bible that we need that God that we learn that God will use us so that we can tell others about Him. There's a whole lot of good that the Scripture has to say. It's glad tidings, the message that Jesus would be giving to them. It's not a gloom and doom, but Jesus wants them to know, hey, you can spend eternity in the kingdom of God. You can spend eternity with the Heavenly Father. That's a good thing. God's message gives us joy because His message offers us hope not only for today, but hope for all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our hope. This is where joy comes from. Sometimes Christians use a phrase kind of as a catchphrase. Well, we have to keep hope alive. You know, whether we know it or not, or whether we would agree or not, hope is alive. Because our hope is in a living, resurrected Savior. And His promises are found in a living book. We don't have to work to keep hope alive because He will never die. We don't have to worry about whether our hope is going to die. Now, my faith may be weak and my faith may not be what it ought to be, but the truth of the matter is our hope is real because it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' method of making known the good news was by proclamation of the Word. And what you find by the time you get just to verse number 2, is the power that the Word of God had in other people's lives. Number 1 is the proclamation of the Word. Number 2, notice if you would, the transformation of the women. In particular, in verse 2 and in verse number 3, the Bible mentions to us several ladies by name. The Bible says that some were healed of evil spirits, some of infirmities, other out of whom 7 devils went. Go ahead, insert your mother-in-law joke there. Now, we don't know a lot about their backgrounds. their influences. We don't even know a lot about the wickedness that was found there. And I know that many commentators want to attribute to Mary Magdalene in particular a wicked lifestyle. But the truth of the matter is, you can't really pin that down in the Bible. What we do know is that she was a sinner, and when she was introduced to the Savior, regardless of how deep or black that sin may have been, what we do know is that she believed in the Lord, and she was changed, and she was set free. Mary Magdalene is a great picture. By the way, it's on purpose. It's not by accident that her name is mentioned here in those that have been changed. What we know is that after she met Christ, she was cleansed. After she met Christ, she had a tender heart. After she came to the Lord, she was flourishing in her walk with God. And here's a lady who became an outstanding partner in ministry for the Lord. She was present at the crucifixion. She was one who made preparations for where the body would be laid. She was one who watched where Jesus' body would be laid. She was one who came early to anoint the body of Christ. And if we understand what the Gospels teach us, then perhaps the very first one. What happened when Mary Magdalene met the Lord is she was changed. Say, preacher, what does all that mean to me? Well, if you've been saved, then you are living proof of the transforming power of the Word of God. Your life is proof that God can change you. He can change anybody. I've met some people along the way that I thought, boy, I don't even know if the Lord can change them. But I'm glad, though tongue-in-cheek with sarcasm, God can change anyone. God can take any sinner and save them, and He can change you. And the Bible teaches that we are all washed, and we are sanctified, and we are justified. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You're not the same as what you once used to be when you become a child of God. I'm not what I once was. I'm now on my way to heaven. I'm not where I was once headed. I'm now going to spend my eternity with the Father. The Bible says that He gives us a new heart. The Bible says He gives us a new joy and a new purpose and a new eternity. All of that comes as a child of God. Can I ask you a question? If your profession doesn't include a change, does your profession match what Jesus was teaching? If your profession of your faith doesn't show a change in your life, then does it match what happened to those in the New Testament when they met the Lord and believed in Him? Notice, if you would, verse number 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Number 3, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, thirdly, the ministration of the Word. Three ladies in particular who are ministers of the Word. They ministered to the Lord, Joanna, Susanna, and Mary. But then the Bible says, and others. Now, it's interesting, if you take what we know in verse number 2 and we compare it to what is found in verse number 3, you've got people of completely different backgrounds. One is a steward for the king's servant, or a servant for in the king's palace. In other words, she would be responsible for a lot of wealth, no doubt, and a lot of great responsibilities. But then there's Mary Magdalene, with what we know little about her, probably a jaded past at best, probably from a poor community at best, really one that has not a whole lot to even offer to the Lord, and yet the Bible says they're both here together for the Lord. One from a rich background, one from a poor background. One that comes from a background of status, and one comes from a background where there is no name and no recognition. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, both of them are present to serve the Lord. Can I just remind you, that is the beauty of the fellowship of the gospel. It brings together men and women and boys and girls of all color and all race and all stripe and all background. And I'm glad we're not limited based on our position, and we're not limited based on what we have to offer. God's just interested in me and you. Just ordinary people like me and like you that have a heart. heart to serve Him, have a heart to please Him. That's what we find in the lives of these ladies. Now, I'm particularly interested in the last phrase of verse number 3. The Bible says, which ministered unto Him of their... Can we say that word out loud on a Sunday morning? Is that okay? Ministered to Him of their what? Substance. Well, I suppose we could ask the question, well, what was their substance? But I think the Scripture suffices it to say that what they had to offer to Him, be it money, be it their gifts, or be it themselves, whatever they had and whoever they were, we're going to use it for the Lord. Isn't that a challenge? Now remember, one of them comes from a position of status and great name and wealth. The other comes from a position of no name and no wealth. And both of them are found. Whatever they have and whoever they are, they want to be used by the Lord. Do you realize the power that's found in just those couple words? Here's the Lord of glory, the creator of all the universe, the sustainer of the world, the one who has the means to spread a banquet in the wilderness, the one who cast the stars into the sky, the one who created mankind, the one who has the ability to turn stones into bread, the one who can change water into wine, the one who is the incarnate Son of God. And yet, the Bible tells us that He is totally dependent on the free will offerings of these people. Isn't that challenging? God could have done anything He wanted to. Jesus could have met His own needs. Nothing would keep the Lord from doing any of that. And Jesus, with all of His earthly power and all of His earthly ability, here is one who is just a village carpenter. And yet the Bible tells us that even with that measly name and that measly salary, He gave up of that ability to be a carpenter. And He went by faith to do the will of the Father. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that means by just sheer example that Jesus is living for me and for you what He's asked us to do, and that is He is living by faith. He is exercising what He has asked us to exercise, and that is faith in the Father. That means if I practice it in my life and you practice it in your life, you'll have no problem giving of your substance to the Lord, and you'll have no problem giving yourself to the Lord. That's the example of Jesus. Do we need to turn the air down to like 32? Will that help? That's the picture that the Bible gives to us here. What a great picture. That God would allow somebody like Mary Magdalene or like these other ladies, Joanna and Susanna, to have a part in the kingdom of God. By the way, God wants you to have a part in the kingdom of God. I read a story about church service one day in a country church. A missionary was there, and he was speaking about the foreign field that he was on, and he had been on that foreign field for 20-something years, and he was standing and delivering the message, and the Lord was working in people's hearts, and they were evidently convicted. And so after the missionary sat down, the preacher got up, and he said, "Now we're going to receive an offering because we want to help this missionary." Well, seated about halfway back, there was a man seated right on the aisle, and after they prayed, the man went like this. And audibly just kind of huffed. Now, sometimes people do that in our services, and I'm always puzzled by if I'm supposed to notice that you huffed or just move on. But the man just audibly huffed. Well, the usher got back to where the man was, and he tried to pass the plate, and the man just sat there. And the usher just kind of smiled.
out and kind of nudged him with the plate, and the man took his elbow and pushed the plate back. The usher just kind of leaned over, and he smiled, and he said, "This is for missions." And the man said, "I don't believe in missions." Well, the usher was sharp. He was quick. He smiled again, and he leaned down with the plate, and he said, "Then maybe you should take some out of the plate, because it's for heathens anyways." Now, I would suggest you don't try that. That's probably not a good idea. The truth of the matter is, as a Christian, we are partners for the sake of the gospel. A church partners with missionaries as they spread the gospel overseas. That's what this is about. That's why we would invest in the lives of missionaries, to have them come and to share with us their burden for a foreign field. Maybe a place you'll never visit. Maybe a place that you can never go. But I can have a part in seeing that the gospel gets there as I invest in the life of a missionary, so that he will go and he will share the gospel. And one of these days, when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there'll be joy in knowing that we had a part in seeing someone saved halfway around the world. That's what a church does, as they partner for the sake of the gospel. Outreach in our community is necessary so that others would be saved right here in this area, right here in these services. And you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the work could not go forward without my participation and without your participation, and outreach would cease if we weren't faithfully in the background giving and supporting and undergirding for the sake of the gospel, some sacrificially, some giving begrudgingly. God wants us to be givers, to partner with the work. That's the responsibility that we have in the Scripture. Your gift may not be the same size as someone else's gift. By the way, aren't you glad God looks at the heart? There's no place in this church or no place in the Word of God where God's going to lay your gift beside someone else's gift and examine it based on the dollar amount. No, my friend, I'm glad that the God of heaven looks at the heart and looks at the attitude that's behind the heart. And we can spend our time griping and complaining, and we can spend our time looking for ways that we can skirt our responsibility so that we're not involved in the kingdom of God, or we can get obedient and be a part of the work of something that's bigger than me and you. That's the kingdom of God. You're just a steward of what he's entrusted to you. And I know along the way, sometimes there are folks that say, "Well, preacher, I am a self-made man. God never helped me get anything." Well, first of all, sir or ma'am, it's very dangerous to think or to say or to believe. Because if the same God that gave you the oxygen to breathe and the body to do and to function took all of that away, then you're not made of much anything of yourself. And I would guess that we understand that this morning. Your tithe supports the work, and your missions helps the gospel get out, and your building gifts send a lasting impact into the community. Your gift to the school helps influence a child. God expects our cooperation. Yes, God expects our display of faith. Yes, it is an indication of what's on the inside. And shame on us if we try to find ways where we can shortchange the Lord while we selfishly lavish ourselves. Now, I guess that I'm probably speaking to most folks in this room this morning who have settled that a long time ago in their heart. But here's a question. Do we really not believe that if we obey God, that he won't provide for us? May we be accounted like these that ministered for the work. Now I want you to notice one other thing before we finish. There are three words in verse number 3 that are set aside by commas. It's right before that last phrase. The Bible says, "and many others." Got to thinking about this. One of these days, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the books will be opened. I don't know exactly what it looks like, and I'm not here to preach on prophecy this morning about that, but I just wonder if when those books are open, there'll be a list where the Son of God goes through that list and names will be read aloud.
kingdom of God. If that's true, then the names of these ladies will be read. Will your name be among those that followed in their footsteps? I guess we could learn from Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna to be partners in ministry. Your encouragement, your obedience, your love might just impact somebody for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture and may it just be a timely reminder